So for the last several months, as I've been sort of recovering from all the chemo and the radiation and all that nonsense, I've been taking a weekly ballet class at Steps on Broadway. I love the teacher, I love the vibe, I love just the level of difficulty is just right for this stage of healing that I'm at. Good teachers give good corrections in a dance class. And recently, this teacher has frequently been correcting my gaze. Don't look to your corner, look straight ahead. Don't look around, keep your eyes fixed. Don't use the head too much here. Keep your eyes in one spot. I didn't even realize I was looking around. I was so focused on doing the movements correctly as I try to rehab this body very weakened by toxins injected through my veins for months on end. But much to my frustration, I was like falling out of my développés and my pirouettes. I was forgetting to spot. So if you don't know what spotting is, when you're a dancer, in order to keep your balance, you keep your eye on one thing and you do whatever it is you're trying to do with your body, right? If you're trying to do a fancy like lift with your leg, you don't look around while you're doing it. If you're trying to do those fancy turns, you spotting when you're doing a pirouette is if you're doing your turn, you keep your eye on one thing and you keep it there and you keep it there and you keep it there as you're turning. And then as you whip your head around before the body comes around. That was a very slow motion demonstration. But that's the concept, is you keep your eyes fixed on something. And that's about the speed I can turn right now, by the way, anyway. But that's the idea, is to keep your focus, which keeps you balanced, keeps you aligned. And when I did what the teacher told me to do, when I fixed my gaze in the right place, where she told me to, no surprise to anybody, I found better balance and better alignment. Where we look matters just as much as what we're doing. Where we look matters just as much as what we're doing. In our gospel account today, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Just a little earlier in Luke's gospel, we hear that he has set his face toward Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is at the very heart of the ancient kingdom of Israel's faith and worship. It comes to represent the core of God's covenant. Even, interestingly enough, medieval cartographers, centuries later, would put Jerusalem at the center of their maps, making it, in a sense, the centerpiece of the known world. Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem isn't just a geographical orientation. He's not plugging it into Google Maps. It is a spiritual orientation as well. A lot happens on his way to Jerusalem. The people he encounters are not always receptive. And Jesus makes this clear to the 70 disciples that he sends out. I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Ministry in the name of Jesus will not be smooth sailing. In fact, if your spiritual orientation isn't focused on God, you will likely be devoured by the wolves. Jesus sends the disciples on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place that he intends to visit. But these 70 are not a well-paid advance team, right? They are to carry no purse, no sandals, no bag. In other words, they must rely on people's hospitality. They must build relationships in order to survive. Jesus is not looking to coerce people. He's not stoking factions and dissensions or enmities or strife or anger or quarrels. As Paul's letter to the Galatians reminds us, these are not fruits of the Spirit. Jesus didn't try to infiltrate worldly powers. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he did not say, "I'm here for your job." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus healed people and changed their hearts, and that is what he sent his disciples out to do. He knew that true freedom could never come from lording power over others, but through the healing and wholeness and dignity of all. And in so doing, he proclaimed, the kingdom of God has come near you. There is a big difference between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Although politicians of all ages and times have often mistaken their own cause for the Lord's, some wrap themselves in the mantle of religion to curry favor and win votes, like the Christian nationalist movement in our country today. History is filled with patriotic would-be messiahs ready to save their nations from all manner of perceived ills and threats. Throughout Christian history, nation after nation has had the hubris to identify itself with the ancient kingdom of Israel and presume to think itself unique or more blessed than other people. Christian nationalists in this country today are governing as if America is the promised land, and some American citizens, at least those who are white, able-bodied, and straight, are the chosen people. But this kind of exceptionalism is a dangerous thing, and it is not a godly thing. If history tells us anything, it is that nationalism often precedes a downfall. We do not yet know what will happen in this country, but we know that its flourishing depends on the erosion of Christian nationalism. Just a few days ago was the federal holiday celebrating freedom and independence. But as we know, the freedoms this country were founded on have never truly been for everyone. As Frederick Douglass said in his famous speech, "What to the American slave is your 4th of July?" I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days in the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim. There is not a nation on the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of these United States at this very hour. As the hard-won freedoms of people of color and women and queer folks are being taken away, we are seeing that what Scripture says is true. When one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. The more people are oppressed, the less our society as a whole flourishes. Paul tells us in our second reading that we should bear one another's burdens. It is the law of Christ that we should care for one another, no matter our differences or our background. And this is not only true for the Christian community, it's true for any civilized society. It is certainly essential for governance and laws that claim to be founded on Christian principles. We are all in it together. The burden of one is the burden of all. Whenever we have the opportunity, Paul says, we must work for the good of all. Almost 20 years ago, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, our cathedral, just a few blocks north of us, installed a monument to the great Jewish-American poet Emma Lazarus. In her poem, The New Colossus, which is inscribed on the Statue of Liberty, she welcomes the immigrant to our shores. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. It sounds a lot like what Jesus himself might have had in mind as he proclaimed the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago. We must remember that God's kingdom seeks something entirely different than the kingdoms of this world. In God's kingdom, freedom does not come from keeping other people down. It comes from lifting them up. Bear one another's burdens. Do not grow weary in doing what is right. That may not be a reality we will ever find ourselves living in on this side of eternity, but it must not be a reality that we lose sight of. We might not be going from village to village healing the sick like Jesus' disciples were, but we are called to show up in all of the places where there is conflict and suffering and need and proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, to prepare the way so that Jesus himself is made visible. And that's pretty much impossible to do if we don't have our own faces set toward Jerusalem, if we aren't fixing our gaze on God to guide us in the right way. Where we look matters just as much as what we're doing. If you only fix your gaze on the headlines, on your social media feed, you will quickly grow weary in doing what is right. We can all take a page out of the dancer's book and remember to keep our eyes fixed on what keeps us balanced and aligned, for we must not grow weary in doing what is right, and we must not lose heart in proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so this day, and in the days to come, let us ask ourselves not only, what will you do, but where will you look? Amen.
Amen.